let's get right into things. Lesson 10. I've entitled this Left Behind because we're talking today about the tribulation period. And let's take a look at a couple of verses. We're actually going to look at a couple of phrases out of a couple of verses as by way of introduction here. So notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the, and then notice the next three words, day of Christ is at hand. Then, secondly, we have Acts chapter number 2 and verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable, now notice again the next phrase, day of the Lord come. Now, if you notice those two verses, if you're like me, as we read through our scriptures, it would be very easy to see both of these and just sort of look at them both as the same. We have two different expressions here. We have day of the Christ and we have day of the Lord. Both of them are talking about end time events. We know that. We know that they're both talking about what's going to happen as we near the end of the world. And oftentimes we get confused. Time out. What are we? Are you all okay? We're on lesson 10. Well, that's the last one. And just hang on to that. We're in lesson 10. That's a take-home test. Okay, lesson 10. All right, so notice those two verses at the top there, and notice those two phrases within that. As I was saying, as we've learned so much in this series, it's so easy to be careless as we read the Bible. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that to be derogatory toward anybody, but we look at, we oftentimes will begin to read a verse and assume that we know what it's talking about. So, for instance, we see here, the day of Christ is at hand. And then we see Acts chapter number 2 and verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. And so we start thinking about these end time events. Now, the question that we ask ourselves, or what we oftentimes assume, is that those are talking about the same thing. But these two verses are not talking about the same event. One is called the day of Christ. One is called the day of the Lord. Now, every word matters. We understand that in Scripture. Every word matters. These two phrases are referring to a different event within the concept of end time events. So what we're going to learn today is which one applies to what, and what are the events that we're talking about in the first place? So many, I've said for you here, and we'll get into it, so don't worry, just kind of stay with me here. Many Christians get confused. There's a lot of discussion. There's disagreements as they read through Scripture. And we read things like, for example, when Jesus was talking and he said there will be two working in a field and one will be taken and one left behind. Two grinding at a wheel and one will be taken and one left behind. Jesus talked here the Bible talks here about the sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood. You remember the big uproar in the past year about the four blood moons and all the big deal that was made about that and how that was going to be, that was going to usher in the end time events. Well, it didn't, did it? As so many things have come and gone and people have read into Scripture, you know, for example, right now, there are a lot of people who believe there are lots more earthquakes taking place today than there ever have been. And that's actually not true. There are actually thousands of earthquakes that take place every day all over the world. Some are minor, and they're small ones. Some are bigger ones. But what's different today is we hear about it more. If it takes place in a place, for example, that does not have the buildings built to withstand that, like we saw down in, I can't remember where they are now. So many people, such tragic deaths, and that makes the news. And so we think there's been a lot more earthquakes, and earthquakes are one of the things that Jesus said was going to take place near the end times. But the question is, are those things going to take place while we're here or after we have been taken out of this world? And that's what we're going to study tonight. So if we're not careful, we'll be careless with Scripture, and we'll read verses, and we'll think they're talking about the rapture, for instance, when they're really talking about the second coming of Christ. Or we'll think they're talking about the second coming of Christ when they're actually talking about the rapture. So let's kind of take a look at this timeline that I've given to you here so that we understand what is going to happen in God's calendar. Right now, it's 2016. The next event on God's calendar is something called the rapture of the church. Now, that is not a Bible word. That is a word that we take from 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Bible says that we will be caught up together with him in the air. And that word caught up is the Greek word from which we get the word rapture. So we're going to be caught up. So what's going to happen? The next event on God's calendar is, right now we are in the, let's back up a little bit. We've talked about all these dispensations or these time periods in which God deals differently with man. Most of the Old Testament, we could say from the time of Moses all the way through to the cross was which time period? What do we call it? A time of? It was dealing with the time of law, dealing with the Jews. So it was a dispensation of law. That's where they had to obey the laws. And we talked about how God gave that to Moses. He gave it in writing to them. Moses was the spokesman all the way through to the cross. And that's when Jesus said, now, there's going to be a new testament in my blood. That began a new dispensation or a new time period. And our time period now is referred to as what? The church age or the time of grace, we could say. Or the big word was the ecclesiastical dispensation. Okay, so whatever you want to call it, we now live in a time of the church. And God has shown his favor on the church. The church is what God is using now to give his gospel to the world. But the church is not going to be here forever. When the time has come for the church age to end, then it's going to end with something called the rapture. And that's where all the born-again believers that make up the body of Christ all over the world are going to be caught up together in the air and meet the Lord. And we will then go to the judgment seat of Christ. So what's going to happen on this earth? When the church is literally removed, we will be taken away from this earth. And by the way, let me just give you this, because this may be a little bit different for new Christians. There's an Old Testament type. One person in the Old Testament was a picture of the church being caught up. We won't die, we'll be taken up. Does anybody remember who that was? Who was that? The Bible says he was translated. Well, Elijah was also. Enoch. Yeah, Enoch. So he was, the Bible says he walked with God. He had this testimony that he walked with God and God just took him. He never died. So that's an Old Testament picture of God removing the church from the earth. And that's literally what's going to happen. If you're saved, when the trumpet sounds, we will be taken up out of here. And that's, again, there's scripture for all that. So that's called the rapture. But what's going to be left on this earth? What's going to be left here is anybody who's not a part of the church. That will be mostly, nearly all of the Jews. There are a few Jews who believe in Jesus Christ and will be a part of the church, but not very many, because we learned, I think, two lessons ago, they were blinded a little bit. Remember, we talked about even the disciples didn't get it at first. And the Jews have been blinded a little bit by God. They've been set aside because they refused to accept Christ as their king. He will come back to them after the church is gone. And the Bible even says that God's going to use the church and the memory of the church to provoke those Jews to jealousy, and he's going to try to bring them back to himself. That period of time is called the tribulation. The tribulation. So the church is raptured. There's a time of tribulation, which means trouble. That's going to be the next thing. At the end of the tribulation, we have then what's actually called the second coming of Christ. So here's where the confusion comes in. A lot of people misunderstand and they think of Jesus coming to get the church as his second coming. That is not the second coming of Christ. That comes at the end of the tribulation. So we have the rapture. We have a 7-year period of tribulation, and then we have Jesus coming all the way back to earth to conquer his enemies, and that is his second coming. That's also the battle of what we call Armageddon. Okay? We hear this term Armageddon all the time. People mistakenly think they're going to be on earth when Armageddon takes place. And if you're not saved, you will be. If you're a Christian, you won't be. We will not be here for any of these terrible events that take place in the book of the Revelation, for instance, because we will have already been taken up to heaven to be with Christ. So the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus will wipe out all of his enemies, as you see there on the timeline. And then the final thing then is the millennial kingdom. That's where Jesus reigns for 1,000 years. So let's go back to these two verses then and really kind of get right into our study for tonight. So these two phrases, there are some subtle differences in them. Notice the first one said the day of Christ. The second one said the day of the Lord. Now, if we just took those two and just looked at them all by themselves, we might be accused of reading too much into a very slight change in wording. One talks about the Lord, one talks about Christ. But let's take a look at two different additions to that. Number one, let's take a look at them in context, and let's read in the context of the verses what event is being described. So let's go back now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's pick up verse 1 in addition to verse 2. Notice, now we beseech you, brethren. Okay, now first word, the word brethren there indicates he's talking to the church. Yes? We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our, notice, gathering together unto him. That clearly is talking about the gathering together of the believers. That's that picture of the rapture. That's $10, Beverly. Verse number 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So you see in the context there, the day of Christ refers to what event? The rapture. The gathering together of the church, taking them with him. The Bible says we'll meet him in the air. Jesus will not come all the way back to earth at the end of the church age. He'll only come as far as the clouds. The Bible says we'll meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we see by the context there in 2 Thessalonians, looking at the first verse, it's clearly talking about the rapture. We see that same verse or that same expression in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10. Notice, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. So he's talking to the church at Philippi. Now, let's take a look at the context of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 19 now. So we'll get this verse. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great notable day of the Lord come. So obviously those verses are talking about horrific events on this earth, are they not? Those are the events that will take place during that tribulation period when when all those terrible things written in the book of Revelation take place. So we see by the context, one is talking about that terrible time called the tribulation, one is talking about the rapture. Now, how does our study come into all this? We're going to get into end time events, but what's the purpose of this study? What's the whole purpose of this study been about, do you think? If somebody were to ask you, why have you been going to a Bible study for 10 weeks? What has it taught you?
Understanding the dispensations, how they apply to the church versus the Jews, and how to apply them to our lives.
Okay, great. And we've learned to do that, yes? We've learned different parts of the Bible and we've learned to ask ourselves, to whom was this written? Remember the lesson we had, it was good for all of us, but it wasn't necessarily all written to us. Remember that lesson? So in this case then, let me ask you the questions. So to whom were these particular, where we find these references to the tribulation or the references to the rapture, let's take a look at to whom were they written. Let's take the first ones. So this first 2 Thessalonians and Philippians. To whom were those books written? Written to the churches, right? Written to the church at Thessalonica and to the church at Philippi. Where do those come in our Bibles? They come between Romans and Philemon, right? The church age books. Who wrote those books? Paul wrote them. Yeah, Paul was the author of all those. And Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, to the church. So we see even the very books from which we get these expressions are written to the church. So we know when he talks about the gathering unto him and he talks about these events, we know it's talking about the rapture of the church because that's the audience that it's given to. Now let's take a look at the other one though. We have both Acts chapter number 2. We also have 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. We didn't read this. Notice this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Have we heard that expression before? Have you not in your church experience most of the time when the Bible talks about thief in the night? Don't we usually associate that with the rapture? We even tell people that. Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. Is he? Is that written to us? Well, let's take a look at the rest of the verse. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise. Wait, are the heavens going to pass away with great noise at the rapture? No. And the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Is the atmosphere going to burn off at the rapture? No. And the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Is the earth going to be destroyed with fire when we're taken out of here? No. This is not talking about that. So how do we explain that in terms of to whom was this written? How do you know that? You're right. No, you're right. Yeah, no. That's a bad answer. Don't ever say, because my preacher says so. It is, okay, and again, but now that you only know, though, because I have said it, but you're right. It is some of those final books. However, when we start talking about, well, first of all, who wrote it? Who wrote Peter? Who wrote 1 Peter? Who wrote 2 Peter? Peter did. Peter was instructed by Jesus to do what? To take the gospel to what group of people? To the Jews. Paul was told to give the gospel to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. In fact, Jesus was very clear with him about that. So the books of 1 and 2 Peter were written to the Jews. I didn't give this verse to you back here, Tammy, but let me read for you out of 1 Peter. This is the first two verses. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He's talking about the elect. The elect is referring to the nation of Israel. The 1st, 2nd, 3rd John refers to the elect lady. All, again, a reference to Israel. So Peter, in the context here, even from what we've learned from our study here, these come out of not church age books. This one comes at the end of the Bible, in those books that talk about the end time events, to let them know what to do during the tribulation time. Yes?
Is that why Calvinism takes such a dim view of the Jews?
Yeah, probably. Yeah. Calvinism is about predestination, talking about, if you're not familiar with that term, it's where they believe that people are either saved or they're not saved. God's decided who's going to be saved, He's decided who's not going to be saved, nothing you can do about it. Yeah, because of election or predestination. Yeah, exactly. You see, and it has nothing to do with the gospel. The elect is talking about the Jews. Yeah, so you're exactly right, because they dislocate Scripture. And also because some of those verses that talk about how, you know, the loss of eternal security, for example, there's no guarantee of eternal security during the tribulation time. If they trust Christ, we're going to learn at the end of the lesson, there are things they can do, even if they trust Christ during that time, they can lose it. We'll see that. That's totally different than now. You know, now we cannot lose it. The Bible says we're sealed under the day of redemption. So we see here the point is this study, part of the purpose of this study was to show us how to learn, why do we have verses like this in Scripture? Why do we have some of those verses, for example, that we looked at in James that talk about adding works to salvation? Why are they there? Well, because they're not written to us. They're written to these Jews who are going to live during the tribulation time to tell them at that time how to be saved. So we'll get to that here in just a little bit. Now, last question, though, before we get to that. So what about the book of Acts? We said this is clearly 2 Peter is an end time book and was talking to the Jews and was talking about the second coming of Christ. But what about the book of Acts, chapter number 2? That was after the cross. So how do we explain why would Peter be talking about the second coming of Christ instead of the rapture? I wonder what that sounds like on CD. All right, let me ask you some questions then. Here's how we do this study. To whom was Peter talking in the second chapter of Acts? He was still talking to the Jews, wasn't he? What was he trying to persuade them that Jesus was? Their king and Messiah. All the way up until Acts chapter number 8, the Jews still had an opportunity to accept Christ as their Messiah and as their king. Does anybody remember what happened at the very beginning of the book of Acts, or the beginning of chapter 8 in the book of Acts? There was a young man named Stephen. He was stoned, right. They killed him. And when they did, that was the last opportunity that they had. So we'll actually come to that here. In fact, let me just go ahead and talk about that, you know, a little bit now. So in the book of Acts, we find that Stephen was being stoned. And the Bible says he looked up into heaven, and what did he see? Does anybody remember? He saw Jesus standing. And that is huge, because we know that today Jesus is doing what? He's seated. Why was he standing in Acts chapter number 8? He was standing because Stephen was making one last effort to get the Jews to accept him as king, and Jesus was ready to come back right then and be their king. And had he done so, there would be no church. There would be no rapture of the church, because Jesus would have come back at that moment. He would have become their king. He would have basically ruled then as king, and he would have included all into the kingdom of God at that time. But they rejected him by rejecting Stephen. When they stoned Stephen, that shut the door on the Jews, and God set them aside for 2,000 years. And so the church became God's focus, and now we're nearing the end of the church age. And at the end of the church age, he's going to take the church back out, and he'll once again come back to those same Jews. And he'll try to get them this once again now to accept Christ as their Messiah and as their King. So our study then in these end time events shows us that there are two major events. One is the rapture. That's about the church leaving this earth. The second one is the second coming of Christ. They're bookends of the tribulation period. They're the beginning and the end of that seven-year period of time where Jesus is going to have the church gone, and he'll come back then to the Jews. So, I'm turning the page now. Go to the second page of your study guide. So as we think about our this whole study, and we think about end time events, and we start reading through our Bibles, we come to a lot of prophecies about end time events. How do we know which ones talk about the rapture and which ones talk about the second coming? What's the basic rule we've learned from this study? Say it again. Where is it? Where are you reading that? So, for example, if you're reading in the book of Micah or Zechariah or Isaiah about this coming war called Armageddon, this coming battle where God will come and gather up his children again and destroy the enemy, we know that's talking about what? Yeah, and it's because he's talking to the Jews, he's talking about this conquering of his enemies. We know it's talking about the second coming, where Jesus will come back all the way to the earth and wipe out his enemies and restore the Jews to prominence. So, but how do we know that's what it's talking about, even if we didn't get the description of it? We know it because it was being written in the Old Testament. Those were prophets, and they were prophets to the Jews. They're not prophets to the church. Now, so what good are they? So let's expand. You all get a little bit more here on Sunday afternoon than we did on Wednesday night. So what good is the book of Isaiah to us? Remember, we learned historical application, doctrinal or contextual, and spiritual application. What good is Isaiah to us? Okay. It shows us a lot about God's character. Shows us how God wants things to be, maybe. What else? What's the book of Isaiah? What were a lot of the prophecies in Isaiah all about? You remember? We read them a lot about Christmas. Christmas time, we read from the book of Isaiah a lot. Prophecies about the coming Messiah. He'd be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. And it shows us that God was true to his word. Everything that he said about the Messiah happened. You know, so we get insights into God's character. We can read principles that God wants, you know, and we get a historical background, and we see our faith is increased because we see, man, God gave us, and I forget how many there are. There's like 40 some prophecies about Jesus coming, I think, in the book of Isaiah alone. And every one of them happened. Every one of them came true. So we look at that and we say, wow, you know, we know this is real because God was right about everything he said. So there's lots of things that they're good for us about. It gives us the history. It also teaches us some good spiritual principles. But we want to make sure that we understand that those events talked about there are the second coming. You will not be there. When Jesus, well, actually we will be here, but we'll be coming back with Jesus. So we'll get to that here. So let's take a look at Roman numeral number one now. The primary book detailing the period of the tribulation beginning after the rapture and ending with Armageddon is the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation. Now, it was written by John on the Isle of Patmos. It was penned that way. But here's what's important to understand. The book of the Revelation is in order. It has been given in order, but it is not a chronological order. It's not a chronological order. In other words, what I mean, it does not show the events. Revelation 1 doesn't describe the beginning, and Revelation 22 describe the end with a continuous line all the way through. Here's where a lot of confusion comes in. People read through the book of the Revelation and they think that describes the whole 7-year period. Actually, it does not. Nor does the whole book tell one continuous story. It's actually told as one story 4 different times. Now let me illustrate how God does that. Just like our Gospels. What are the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Does Matthew 1 begin with Jesus' birth and John end with his ascension and everything is chronological until that? No. Each one of those tells the same story, doesn't it? But with a little different emphasis. So Matthew tells the story beginning to end. Mark tells the story beginning to end. Luke tells the story beginning to end. And John tells the story beginning to end. Exactly. Different details, different emphasis, different purpose. Yeah, exactly. Only in this case, God planned it that way because he wanted to have these different perspectives and different points of interest brought out. So the book of the Revelation is done the exact same way. We have the story told in the first 7 chapters. Then we have the story told in the next 7 chapters. And then again. And then again. Each one is telling the whole tribulation period and the end time events, but it's being told in different detail. And they're also being told with regard to different judgments. Before we get to that, well, actually, they're there. Seal judgments, trumpet judgments, vial judgments, and then the general judgment. Here's what happens. The book of the Revelation begins talking to some churches, but then it starts talking about, from the beginning, it talks about the seal judgments. That's the whole story of the tribulation. But it's told from the perspective of these particular judgments called seal judgments, where things are unsealed. Then there are trumpets, and then there are vials. But each one is telling the exact same story. Now, how do we know that? How do we know each one's telling the same story? Well, we know that because they all end in the exact same place. They all end with the Battle of Armageddon. So let's take a look. The sealed judgments end in chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. Notice, the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Now, why do they want the mountains to fall on them? They wanted to die because Jesus is coming. They can see him. They know Jesus is getting ready to destroy them. They don't want that. They're begging for the mountains to fall on them. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, in case there was any question about who they're concerned about, from the wrath of the Lamb. So, that is just prior to Armageddon, just prior to when Jesus comes on a white horse and will destroy them, the Bible says. So that's the seal judgments. Now let's see, the next set of judgments end exactly, wait, do we have one more verse there? Yeah, one more verse. For the day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? All right, so that's the first one. Now the story begins after that and tells it all over again with something called the trumpet judgments. Those end in chapter 11 and verse 18. And the nations were angry. Remember the other one talked about the kings. Now it's the whole nations. We're angry and thy wrath is come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward to thy servants, the prophets, to the saints, to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Again, that's Armageddon being described there. So those are the trumpet judgments. And then finally it's told one more time through the vial judgments, ending in chapter 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And there's the word. That's where we find it. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple in heaven from the throne saying, what? It is done. It is done. So each one of those ended in the same place. Each one is telling the same story. So this is why I said in church this morning that anybody who reads through the book of the Revelation without understanding what I just said is going to be confused. Now let's be honest. Have you read through the book of the Revelation before? Is it confusing? Sure it is. There are some things we say, well, is that literal? Is that figurative? Is it symbolic? What's happening here? Didn't he already destroy them? Wait a minute, how can you destroy one third of the earth here and then half of it later, and how can they still be alive after those earthquakes that took place earlier, and how can this? And this is how, because it's telling the same story over and over again. So if we go to chapter 16 and we're reading about events there, and we're thinking, how can that happen because that was already done? Well, this is how you know, because it's been told, just like the Gospels were the same story told four different ways. Yes? Did you do it on purpose? Or accidentally? Good for you. Good for you. Yeah, you know, and I even said that this morning. Yeah. That she was Jehovah's Witness? Right. Okay, so what is the mantra of a Jehovah's Witness? What is the mantra of the Jehovah's Witness? What is it that they profess to be? Do you know? Well, no, but I mean by their own lips. They profess to be a part of the 144,000 witnesses. Okay? Now, are there 144,000 witnesses told about in the book of the Revelation? Yeah. Every one of them are Jews. They're specially called by God. They have God's name tattooed in their foreheads, you know, and they're called during the tribulation time. So on every count, the Jehovah's Witnesses are nothing but a false cult. And obviously, anybody who knows their scripture, who understands the book of the Revelation and its place within our world, is not going to fall prey to that. Do you know who Jehovah's Witnesses usually prey on? You know who they're looking for? Brand new Christians. Yep, you are a target. They're looking for brand new Christians because everything they say sounds right. Oh, we believe in Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. And to whom were they written? That's correct. Yeah. Yeah. One question you can stop them with dead in their tracks, same thing with a Mormon, is to say, do you believe that Jesus Christ was the one and only Son of God? Because neither one of them believe that. They'll say, he was a good man. He was a prophet. He was a Son of God. Just like we're all sons of God. So that's, and again, but they do have scripture for everything they say. But you know what? If I want to prove a doctrine to you, look, I can prove right now that you need to go out and kill your kids. I can show it to you in scripture. Yeah, I can show it to you that you shouldn't be eating pork and, you know, and you shouldn't be eating shrimp or lobster or anything like that. You know, there's all kinds of stuff like that. We should be killing anybody who is a witch. You know, that you can't marry somebody that's not the same skin color you have, born in the same country you were born in. Those are all things in Scripture, but none of them apply to us. Those were for a totally different time period. So there you go. All right, so we have this, so they all end in the same place. Now, let's take a look. Let me put up here on the board for you. Well, actually, they'll do it for you. I'll point it out for you. So let me show you. You want that printed off for you? Okay. Let's take a look here. What we have up here, there we go. Okay, this is our original timeline, very simplified. Begins with creation. This is the Old Testament, all that time of law. This is the time where Jesus was born. He died on the cross, and we know that ushered in a new period of time. This little orange here, that's the transition time of the book of Acts. This, we would begin the book of Romans. We would begin the New Testament, the church age, all the way through here until Jesus comes and we're gathered to meet him in the air. Then that ushers in this seven-year period of time. He's got a color issue here, but this is picture this as this seven-year period of something called the tribulation. Oh, I know why he did that, because it's broken into two halves. This is called the tribulation. This is called the great tribulation. All right, so that is our overall timeline. This is a 7-year period of time, each broken into 3.5 years here, 3.5 years here. Now, what he's done then is broken this out for us. So I drew this out, and Matt made us a slide for it. So this whole thing here is a blow-up of this little 7-year period of time. So what happens during this 7 years? Well, we know it begins with the rapture. There are 3.5, and then we have, actually, this whole thing's not 7 years. Sorry, this is 7 years. So halfway through this 7 years, we're going to talk about a midpoint and what the Antichrist does there. It ends with Jesus' second coming and the Battle of Armageddon, followed by the millennial reign. That's where Jesus will reign on the throne for 1,000 years. And followed by that will be a perfect kingdom after he creates a new heaven and a new earth. So that's for a whole different lesson. So now let's take this 7-year period of time and let's break it down even more. And here's where I said we have these three different judgments that all describe the same event. The seal judgments all end in the second coming. The trumpet judgments all end in the second coming. And the vial judgments all end in the second coming. Same events told a different way. Okay? That's our timeline. Yes? No. This is. But he's only coming to the clouds. He doesn't come all the way to the earth. This is his second coming. This is also called the second advent. Okay? And that's the difference. Here he comes all the way to the earth. He comes on a white horse. He comes to destroy. The tribulation? The tribulation starts after the rapture. 7 years. Okay? So we leave earth, 7 years of trouble. Jesus comes all the way back, and he destroys all of his enemies. Then he rules as king for 1,000 years. There's other events after that that we don't have time to get into now. Satan gets loosed again and all that. But 1,000 years, total time of peace. That's where the Bible talks about the lion and the lamb shall lie down together. A child shall play on the hole of a snake, and he won't get bitten. See, that's a total time of peace. That's where Jesus is going to be. He will rule as a dictator, and people will obey him because he is there. There will be no faith because he's going to be visible right in front of them. It's not faith anymore. It's all sight. That's a good question. We really don't know for sure because theoretically, at this point, when he will destroy everybody on the earth who has not been converted during this time. Anybody who was saved during the tribulation will continue into this age here. But anybody who did not believe in him, anybody who took the mark of the beast, they'll be destroyed. Now, there's some question, there's some speculation that perhaps this is where he will bring some of those Old Testament Jews back and give them another chance. That's pure speculation. That's going to be very hard to prove from Scripture. But he does say, but Paul did say, yeah, well, it won't be us. Paul did say that all Israel would be saved. So that one verse kind of leaves up in the air a question about what's God really going to do with all those Jews? Because after all, for 2,000 years, they've been blinded. It's been a little bit unfair to be a Jew for 2,000 years. Yeah. 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 Yes. They will either obey him as king or they will reject him because, well, I'll just go ahead and teach you this. At the end of that 1,000 years, okay, what happens here? What happens here is Jesus will destroy all those that are his enemies. The Bible says the blood will rise so high in the valley of Megiddo up to the horse's bridle. It will be that bloody. He will destroy all of his enemies. No, they're going to be dead. They're going to die. Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit. He'll be chained, cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. While Jesus is ruling on this earth, Satan will be in the bottomless pit. But at the end of this period, the Bible tells us that Satan will be loosed for a season. That means he'll be let out for a season. Now, why? Why would God let Satan loose after having peace for 1,000 years with Jesus being king? Why would Satan then be let loose? The ones who were born during that time never had a chance to choose, did they? He's going to give the world one last chance. In fact, he says he'll be given one last chance, and he will deceive some.
During the millennial reign, everyone will obey, but not everyone will accept.
Correct. That is a great way to put it, Suzanne. Yeah. Everybody will obey, because if they don't, because Jesus is going to rule as a dictator, King Jesus. But they will not necessarily do it in their hearts. They will not necessarily agree or accept him. So they will have a choice. They will have an opportunity at the end to choose. He's taking away free will of behavior, but not free will to choose. So at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be, he'll rise, he'll make his case, as it were, and people will choose one last time. Those who do not accept Jesus as their king, that's where they'll face the great white throne judgment that we talked about. That's where that takes place. Great white throne judgment is down here. All the dead, remember the Bible talks about how the sea will give up her dead. All the graves will give up their dead. They'll all stand before God in the great white throne judgment. The books will be opened. This is all in the book of, in the book of Revelation. But that's clear back here. That's not here. That's here. The books will be opened. If their name's not found written in the book of life, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Okay, so that's what that's talking about. So this tribulation period then is marked by a time, marked by a midpoint of 3.5 years. So notice on your handout, on Roman numeral 2, the 7-year tribulation marked by a midpoint, believers in this time frame, we call the first one the tribulation, and the second half we call the great tribulation. Now what's the difference? Well, the tribulation, think about this for a minute. When Jesus takes the church out of here, all the Christians are gone. The Holy Spirit will leave with them. That will leave an enormous void in the world. Nobody will know what to believe. No, they'll be very vulnerable and very susceptible because there's no Holy Spirit influence. You and I will not be here to tell people what happened. So guess what? We should be telling people now. If we tell them now what's going to happen, then it happens, then perhaps they'll believe. But once all the Christians are gone, then they're going to be very vulnerable. And the Antichrist is someone who will be empowered by Satan to be very persuasive. He will become a national and international leader. He'll bring answers to the world, false answers, but answers. They will exalt him to leadership potential. He will sign a peace treaty with Israel. He'll say, I'm your friend now. I'm going to help you. And then halfway through, he'll break that. Yes.
Some think he'll be a Jew, elsewise none of the Jews would pay any attention to him. Your thoughts?
Well, if he's going to sign a peace treaty with the Jews, it doesn't make any sense for him to be a Jew, is my thought. I guess my thinking is he'll be a Palestinian, he'll be an Arab, or maybe a European, because that's who's at odds with Israel right now. Think about it this way. America's not really going to be a factor. America's going to be a nobody. There are more Christians in America per capita than anywhere else, theoretically. So with most of us gone, America's going to be impoverished. I mean, this is going to be a wasteland. But I believe it will be somebody that currently is an enemy with Israel, because otherwise, why would they sign a peace treaty with them? So when he signs that peace treaty, halfway through he'll break it. But the Antichrist is just a man at the beginning of the tribulation. Right here, he's just a man, but he'll rise in power, given power by Satan to be persuasive. But when we hit this halfway point, Satan will actually come and indwell him. He will literally, there's too much here to teach, but there'll be an attempt on his life. He will survive. When he is revived, Satan himself will indwell this Antichrist. He'll have his helpers, the beast and the false prophet, which we won't get into now, but he will look like God. In fact, the people who are on the earth at the time, a lot of them will think he's God, because he'll be able to do miracles and he'll be able to do signs. Remember we talked about all that? Who is it that seeks a sign? The Jews. It's going to be real tough. It's going to be real tough for them, because he's going to come on, he's going to look like God.
So
What's that? You don't have to, because we're going to be gone. We're up here. We're at the judgment seat of Christ getting a new robe. It's not even going to happen to us. Yep, not even going to happen to us. All that takes place. Everything in the book of the Revelation, nearly everything in there, is during this tribulation period. And it's not going to affect the Christians. Now understand, there are a lot of churches and a lot of Christians who believe differently. They believe things called pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, mid-tribulation. The scriptures really don't back that stuff up. Now you can study it out for yourself and you decide. Mid-trib, yeah, yeah. And you know, and you could say that, except that it just doesn't fit in. It doesn't fit in with the parables or the teaching of Paul about the rapture. It just doesn't fit. But again, you could also take that as, what are sorrows? Because the Bible does tell us we're going to see a lot of sorrow. The Bible does say we're going to see a lot of persecution, and we are. But you know, is that part of the tribulation? Well, I think the picture, the type of being taken out before that happens, you know, when was Enoch taken out? Before the flood, right? And he's a type. He's taken out prior to the trouble. The tribulation is all about bringing the Jews back. And so, I don't think there's going to be Christians here. Besides, now we do, the Bible does say in 2 Thessalonians that we will see the man of sin will be revealed. The Antichrist will be revealed. We will see him before we're taken. And I think we'll know that's the Antichrist. Now, it may be the case that we see him, then we get to heaven and Jesus says, yep, that was him. And we didn't know it. I don't know. But anyway, there's a lot of people I could point to right now and think that could be them. Yeah, could be. So anyway, that's what's happened. All right, so let's talk about this tribulation time here before we run out of time. So the time frame, where do we get this anyway? Okay, so where does all this come from? Did I just make this up? This whole 7 years or all that, where does that come from? Well, that comes from the prophecies in the book of Daniel primarily, and something called Daniel's 70th week. Now, follow me if you would in number 3 here. Daniel's 70th week. If we go to Daniel chapter number 9, notice please verse number 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. This is a prophecy being given to Daniel. And upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. In other words, God's saying, you are in transgression now. You have left me. There's going to come a time where I'm going to set you aside, but it's not yet. So from now, for the next 70 weeks, you are going to finish your sins, and then I'm going to set you aside to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So he's talking about from here until Jesus comes, till the Messiah comes. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right, so we have 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. That's what 62 weeks is. So what is that total? 69. 69 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. Now, when God used the term week in the Bible, that oftentimes represented a bigger period of time. In this case, a year, or seven years. So 70 weeks represents 70 periods of 7 years, which would be a total of 490 years. That is about how long it was from the giving of this prophecy until Jesus came. It was 69 weeks, as a matter of fact. Now, so 69, those 69 we just talked about, or sorry, it was the 69 of those 7 year periods of time, from the time that was given until Jesus came. So what happened now? What about that 70th week? Well, we know we are actually living in a parenthetical time. We're a sort of a parenthesis on God's time frame because we're the church age. He ended it when Christ came, the Jews still had that opportunity to go into that 70th week. When they refused, God said, okay, Time out. God called a time out, started the church, and the church has been here now for 2,000 years. When the church age is over, what happens next? That 70th week begins. And a week is how long? 7 years. That's where we get this 7-year tribulation period. Now, that is an interpretation of the book of Daniel. But that is what he's talking about here. So let's continue to read this. Verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince of that shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the end of the war of desolations. Are determined. Talk about Armageddon. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So he's going to make a covenant at the beginning of the week. And in the midst of the week, or 3.5 years into that 7 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations, he shall make it desolate. So basically what he's saying is, halfway through that 7-year period of time, he will not honor that peace treaty that he made. He will not honor that covenant that he made with the nation of Israel. That begins the Great Tribulation. That is where the Antichrist is indwelled by him, and he literally begins to kill them in mass. That's where they're required to take the mark of the beast, or they can't buy and sell. That's where they're required to fall down before him and worship, and all these things. So that will be a terrible, terrible time. The Antichrist will be trying to kill the Jews. God will be pouring down judgment on the earth simultaneously, with earthquakes and fire and plagues and all kinds of things. So that's what we have. So the books of the Bible that address that, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, those are the books that really talk much about those end time events during that time, that period of time. So doctrinally speaking then, very, very quickly here, doctrinally speaking, that period is directed at the Jews. That's who God's really going after. Gentiles can be saved, but it's not very likely because they're not the target. And they had their chance during the time we live in now. So what will salvation be like? How is somebody saved during that 7-year period of time? It's the last thing we're going to look at. Number one, last page. Number one, obey and do good works. Number two, don't take the mark of the beast. Number three, they have to endure to the end. They can't commit suicide. They can't just end it like that. They have to endure to the end, the Bible says. And number four, they may not turn back after trusting Christ. In other words, the eternal security that you and I have, this guarantee that you and I have, no matter what we do, we cannot lose our salvation, they don't have. Because they don't live in a time of grace. If they get saved, if they trust Christ, they're doing good works, and then they decide to take the mark of the beast because they're hungry, then they lose it. There is no turning back. Okay, that's it. There's a verse in Hebrews that people often get confused by, because it says, if we have tasted of Christ and all of His goodness and turning back, then the end thereof is worse than the beginning. That's the time period we're talking about. So somebody who trusts Christ at the beginning of the tribulation, halfway through they decide they're afraid of the Antichrist, or they turn away from Christ, they turn away from their beliefs, it's going to be horrible for them. So it's going to be a very tragic time. Now, you can take all these scriptures that I've given you here, these doctrinal statements, if you read through those, and I challenge you to read through them, you will find each one of those, in a lot of ways, contradicts church age doctrine. But it refers directly to this time period here. Okay? Whew. Okay. That probably should have been two lessons, but it wasn't. Now, let me see, what questions do you have? I've given you lesson 11. That's just something for you to take home and work on and do what you wish. What? Oh, you didn't have a lesson?